Hi, David.
Morning.
Hey, hold on. I have to move this out of the way. This thing. All right. I've almost pushed that wrong button a few times. It says, leave the meeting.
Oh.
So,
Your ego is like
yeah, I'm out of here, you guys. Well, here we are. I don't even know the date today. Good heavens. Is it the 4th? February 4th?
Yes.
It is. Hey, that was a guess. Here at School for A Course in Miracles, where we're learning how to learn from a different teacher, that different teacher being the Holy Spirit, or if you like to think of a symbol that represents that love, Jesus, or any other symbol that is totally helpful and totally loving and has your best interests at heart. So we're here learning to allow our belief in the unreal to be undone first. So it is a path in the beginning that is all about learning what is valuable and what is valueless. And the only one that can teach that is this symbol of love, or a symbol of our right mind, the Holy Spirit in our right mind, or a symbol or an idea that represents that we truly rest in God. All aspects of the one Son of God are the same, and they all rest within the one Son of God in the mind, capital M mind. So that can seem like a long way to go to get from the specifics to the abstract or the non-specific. And our belief is so intense in the specifics as we look out there in the world and see images that represent our thinking, the thoughts in our mind. And we look out there and we see images that were made by an image maker, which is also an image. And we can see that our belief is in nothing. I mean, even scientifically, I believe Bruce would be our resource for that. But that, you know, even the science says, well, none of it actually can be seen. I mean, it's all matter is like on the head of a pin or something almost non-existent, as non-existent as we can get. So our work here is not to try to figure out how all of this can happen, which is definitely anybody else here like to figure out how something's going to happen? No?
I'm always wrong.
on. dear. So anyway, just a share before we go on to the lesson. My mind is part of God's. I am very holy, which is a cleanup on our misthoughts and our misperceptions, just to begin that process of saying no to what is non-existent. But I wanted to share with you a friend of mine, probably many of you here know Lorraine. A friend of mine, Lorraine, and I have taken on this writing project that we're doing together. And, you know, it's interesting that mostly in my life, the form in which I have shared whatever I have hoped would be truly helpful, but mostly it's been through voice, through speaking. And even though I write every day, I probably have written almost every day of my last 35 years I've written. And so there are stacks and stacks of writing, but I've never attempted to have anything, you know, have anything come to a form in which it could, that form could actually be put out there and shared. Now, I know some of you on this page in front of me have published. In fact, several, I know some of you have published several things, but I never have. And so it's funny to learn that I tend to write on big, big white pieces of paper, and for starters, with a black, small, pointed marker. And because I'm just scrawling, you know, in big writing ideas and thoughts. So all of a sudden, now I think I have to figure out how this project is going to happen. And every time I look at a blank page, so much fear comes up. I can't tell you. It's so clear that this is a classroom. You know, the thing that I've avoided for years and years and years.
That's because God might write something on it before you do.
Exactly. Exactly.
Like, no, God, no, back.
And I've had that thought come up a number of times. You think you're in competition with God as to, you know, who's going to get there first? And so it's, first of all, the most important thing was to resign, you know, just plain resign, hand in my resignation that I am not going to figure this out, nor am I going to be, I might be the writer with a hand, but I am not a writer. I am not the writer. So resigning all of that has been very helpful. And I will probably have to resign many times before this project gets finished, you know. So I will share with you the progress, and I'm sure you'll be hearing stories shared about learning to look, you know, you use something to look at the world we're believing in our minds about ourselves. The idea that an image maker makes other images out there, and one of the other images out there is its self-concept, and how the idea that you know, we could do such a thing and then continue to believe in it is ludicrous, but we really have to get to the place where we're willing to look. And it keeps on going. All right. Anybody have anything you want to share before we move to a lesson? The lesson, which is going to be, my mind is part of God's. It is very holy. Hey, Chris, good to see you there.
Hey, Lynn, I just wanted to share, I think some of your writing has been the most clear and concise and just, you know, inspirational that I've ever read, you know, next to Ken Wapnick, maybe. That it's just like, so that's what it occurs to me. That's how it occurs to me.
Well, thank you.
You would judge it.
Yeah, thank you.
You mean Ken's better than Lynn? Oh.
Yeah, a little bit.
I'm way happy about that. There's Emily up in the Pacific Northwest now, Emily? Sort of?
Midwest.
A little closer, or a little further south, Northern California.
All right, great. Rebecca, Jim. All right, so let us go to lesson 35. It is today's lesson. If you are doing the lessons in a linear manner and started on the 1st of January. So, we all surround ourselves with the environment that we want to believe we're living in so that we can support our individual idea of ourselves. And in the most general sense, the world we want to surround us, the environment we want to surround us, is a fearful one, because in order to attempt to remove the guilt that's in my mind, I have projected it out, made a world that is filled with guilt, and then see it coming back at me so that I can act out my belief that I'm, here's one of the self-images, helpless, that I'm alone, that I'm separate, I'm an individual, I'm fragmented, I'm incapable, I'm vulnerable. And it just goes on and on and on and on, that we make that, and then we believe that's who we are. And so anything that exposes those ideas and all of the configurations of those ideas, all the way, the forms those ideas take, anytime that we can see those, look at them, and allow ourselves to be taught by the Holy Spirit, which means to open our minds to another way of looking at the self-concept that we've made. And my experience for myself when I do that, when I actually catch the helplessness, let's just use that one for example, often helplessness comes up. And probably only an infinitesimal amount of time do I catch that I actually see that helplessness in all of its many forms. So anytime I can see it and look at it, it seems like something fades away, I guess is the way to see it, that can be seen beyond, is the word that we've been using, can be gone beyond, and I can lift my eyes and see beyond it, you know, beyond that image that I've made, not only of everybody else, but of myself, and move into the realm of holiness, meaning wholeness, holy, holy, wholeness, whole, one, into the realm of peace and into the realm of the Christ mind. And so the thing about that is it doesn't take any time. And I think sometimes we get caught with the idea, surely we do, that this has got to take a long time. And the fact of the matter is it never takes any time. It's just an illusion, you know, of our waiting. So today we're going to explore My Mind is Holy, It's Part of God's, in two places. First is going to be the lesson itself. And the second, interestingly enough, is the end of doubt. And that is going to be on page 304 in chapter 15. The end of doubt. So let's start first with our mind and maybe do a little sweeping, cleaning, dusting. Because, you know, eventually you've got to look at your dust in your you know, workplace, because it just gets impossible to work there if the dust gets any deeper. So, you know,
we've got a whole new meaning to mind sweeping.
Yes, exactly. Mind sweeping. Yeah. Let's do it. Let's clean out the environment we've surrounded ourselves with, and the thoughts that were the source of that environment, and you know, just for a few minutes, let them go. So would somebody please read paragraph 1 and 2?
I will. My mind is part of God's. I am very holy. Today's idea does not describe the way you see yourself now. It does, however, describe what vision will show you. It is difficult for anyone who thinks he is in this world to believe this of himself. Yet the reason he thinks he is in this world is because he does not believe it. You will believe that you are part of where you think you are. That is because you surround yourself with the environment you want, and you want it to protect the image of yourself that you have made. The image is part of this environment. What you see while you believe you are in it is seen through the eyes of the image. This is not vision. Images cannot see.
What do you have to say for that, Judy?
Just so clear. When I read it this morning, I just got really clear about the images I have of myself. I'm not so clear on how they're projected out there. But the image I tried to, it's occupied such a huge part of my life. The image I have of myself and how I want others to see me. It would be really nice to resign from that particular profession.
Mm-hmm. Very good. So this lesson is a wonderful opportunity, and thanks for stating it so clearly.
You're welcome. Yeah. It literally makes me sick to my stomach. But that's okay, because at least that means I'm starting to see it.
Yes. Yeah.
I was thinking about my immediate environment. So, you know, I got the books on my shelf that I buy on Amazon. I never open them, but I just stuff them in there, make it look like I'm studious. I have certain lamps I like. You know, I have a big computer screen. I mean, I'm invested in all this stuff. This is the environment I made to support this image. And that's all. This image is a distraction from the internal image of me separated from God. But never look at that, you know, stay preoccupied with my lamps and my calendar and my book with all my notes, my holy notes. Yeah.
Did you mention the internal images?
Sort of.
Yeah.
Like, Jesus did first. I didn't do it.
Like what? I want to hear about the internal images that we see in our mind.
Well, just that we're, I think, you know, once we begin to get in touch with something internal is not just making this up. I mean, that's neither here nor there, but the investment in maintaining my investments and all this stuff and my investment in, I mean, when we kind of pull the rug on that, and if the investment really is to stay distracted from this choice to be separate from God, separate from my Father. I mean, that's the disgusting part. Is not just I'm doing this. I mean, this is just a reflection of the quote unquote disgusting part inside, is that I think I have to do this in order to keep God away. Mm-hmm. You know, I want to wait. I'm waiting for heaven, but I want to wait for heaven because I don't want heaven right now. I don't want to feel my holiness right now. I mean, that's always the case. I don't want to admit that. So I stay preoccupied with my environment, which supports this, which keeps me from realizing the internal part. And that's a lot of work. It's like really a lot. I mean, it's disgusting, but the good news is it's not real. It's not who you are. It's not who I am. It's not what all this stuff is really about.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So the things like the more abstract things I'm looking at as we're going to go forward in this lesson are things like depressed, helpless, victorious, losing out. You know, there are images associated with those words, for sure. And even the good things, you know, I see myself as virtuous. You know, the idea of the wanting or the holding on to those internal ideas as well. They're all forms of guilt. It's just all the internal picture is all a picture of guilt. So that's what we're covering up with the world. We don't want to see that. We don't want to look at that. And the only way to learn it's not there, it's not true, is to look at it. So we get this one, you know, we'll do anything to keep ourselves from actually facing that, because it's underneath all of the forms. I recently got into a thread of looking about invulnerability. And it's in the course, I don't know, maybe 30 or 40 times. So I'm going to do a little search on that. But I remember distinctly in a number of places where Jesus is saying, you really can't be truly helpful until you know your invulnerability, until you accept your invulnerability, because you will project the guilt of not accepting that, you know, and you will keep seeing it. So it's an important part of the process for sure. So would someone please read paragraph 3? Whoever's got a handy book, maybe.
I can do it. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay, wonderful. The idea for today presents a very different view of yourself. By establishing your source, it establishes your identity. And it describes you as you must really be in truth. We will use a somewhat different kind of application for today's idea because the emphasis for today is on the perceiver rather than on what he perceives.
Do you have a comment about that, Rebecca?
Only in so much as, yeah, just the question around who am I? Who's really, what's happening here? Uh-huh. Who's reading this? Who's watching? Who's coming up with all these ideas? So.
Yeah, right. Right on. Yeah. Who's doing the looking?
Mm-hmm.
Or rather, who are we looking with? You know, are we looking with the Holy Spirit? Or are we looking with the ego? And the thought system behind, of course, each one is what we will see externally coming at us. So the choice for the Holy Spirit is the one that's going to teach us the difference between what is real and unreal is right there. His job is to teach us that the truth is true and nothing else is true. And we can read those words, but we need the experience, and the Holy Spirit is the teacher of that, fortunately. No matter what it is we're looking at, he's the teacher of where the value is in that, whether it's coming from the teachings of forgiveness or whether it's coming from the ego's teaching of separation.
There are two quick things. One is, this is where Jesus sort of starts moving away from the way we've seen the world through the ego's eyes to another thing. I could see peace instead of this, and now he's going to describe in the next 15, 16 lessons what that experience might look like. So he's really describing our experience moving from the wrong mind to the right mind, and he's talking about in this case, he does what he always does. He says what we truly are in the title, and then he goes on to describe what we think we are. He's nice about it here, though. I mean, he calls it positive, negative, desirable, undesirable. Lesson 93, he gets to the disgusting part. You think you're the home of evil, darkness, and sin. That's what we want to see. No, I don't. Well, yes, you do. If you're not seeing holiness, that's what you want to see, is you think you're the home of evil, darkness, and sin. The way you see yourself now. So once we could begin to get in touch with that, it's like, I could have a V8. I don't have to do this. I could ask the Holy Spirit for help to look at this differently. I could see that holiness is still there. Not, I'm just not holy. I'm very holy. I mean, he says that in the title. I think that's really almost comical. It's not just like I'm holy. Like, look at me. I'm very holy. Well, very holy compared to what? Yeah.
So I think we'll come back to this at the end of our class and actually take a few minutes together and do a little mind looking. And now go to the end of doubt. And I think what's wanted here again is to accept the possibility of this kind of change of mind from the field of specifics to the non-specific, and actually experience that and actually know that we carry that with us regardless of whether we're in the mind, in peace, and or whether we're in our busy doings, that place is always there. And I continue to look for all the areas in the Course where Jesus gives us the gentleness and the kindness and the time, but then he'll turn around and say, but it doesn't take any time, and you can do this right now, and it will always be right now when you do accept atonement, when you do accept correction. So just to keep it more balanced, where we start looking at those places where he's saying, okay, guys, you can do this, and it doesn't take time. So End of Doubt is on page 304. Excuse me while I have a drink here. Let's see. David, would you read that first paragraph, please?
Okay. The End of Doubt. The atonement is in time, but not for time. Atonement is in time, but not for time. Being in you, it is eternal. What holds remembrance of God cannot be bound by time. No more are you. For unless God is bound, you cannot be. An instant offered to the Holy Spirit is offered to God on your behalf. And in that instant, you will awaken gently to him, in him. In the blessed instant, you will let go all your past learning, and the Holy Spirit will quickly offer you the whole lesson of peace. What can take time when all the obstacles to learning it have been removed? Truth is so far beyond time that all of it happens at once, for it was created one, and so its oneness depends not on time at all.
David, is there anything you'd like to share about that?
Well, I think one thing he's saying here is that there's the word time is mentioned over and over in this particular paragraph. And that when we live in the realm of time, past, present, future, past guilt, future anxiety, there is no future, there is no past, there's only the present. And atonement is in the present when we, at the holy instant, listen to the voice for God. And so I think this particular section is trying to release us from the bondage of time or the bondage of the world that we think we're in and move us into the realm of the true world, which is the presence of God.
You know, this is a part of the speed up for me. And because those are the words that I heard not too long ago when I had a little visit. And I think the point we're at right now and what we're speaking about is one of the ways of learning what speed up means. You know, what does speed up mean? And for myself, it's come to mean I see the ego at play in somewhere externally. It very quickly goes to internally looking at, you know, what that I'm seeing this, and you know, I really, bottom line, I really don't like the way I feel, because I've learned the difference between pain and pleasure now, somewhat according to the Holy Spirit. Like, you know, you don't know the difference, but when I turn things over, I seem to be learning more and more what leads to hell and what leads to peace. And I find the thing that I say that comes to my mind is, I accept the correction. I don't know what that means. I don't know what it will look like. I just, in my mind, I allow that. I accept the correction. Or I accept the Holy Spirit's teaching, or I, whatever. But to make it clear that we need to go beyond just sitting with the error, but to the willingness to accept the correction. Because it's, to me, it's tainted a little bit with the authority problem. Like, I can go right up to you know, the problem. I can see that I don't like the way I feel. I see that I don't want this anymore. And then not wanting to allow ourselves to say, I will accept the correction, because it's a way to maintain our control and authority, isn't it? I can play around with the idea, but I can still not yield to put down the defense of this specialness here and to really lay it down, because that's ultimately what I'm laying down, is the idea that there's God's will and then there's my will.
I think the key word there, Lynn, is accept. You know, it came to me that we have been granted out of love free will to choose to do it ourselves and do all the busy stuff and make our life work the way we think we ought to make it work. And the Holy Spirit will never enter into that unless we give him permission to enter in, because he will not violate my free will. He'll let me run down that track as long as I want to run down that track. Mm-hmm. But the moment I say this isn't really working, and I'm ready to kind of give up what I really think I want to do and back off and say, what do you want to do? Or accept correction, as you say. Then he can enter in, but he cannot unless I ask him, because he's granted us free will to do whatever we want.
One of the closing arguments in the trial this week was, I thought you said it really articulately well. One of the lawyers was saying, there's not 50% chance, there's not 75% chance, but we will do what we do 100% because of what we think we are. I mean, that's the gist of it. Well, he wasn't allowing the possibility you could see a different you. But he was saying, as long as you are what you are, you're going to do this, and it's 100%. There's no doubt in that. So, and that's true of the ego. When we're identified with this internal image, we don't want to face up to it, and we want to project the responsibility for that on all this stuff around us in our environment, including this thing we call us, this individual body. Like, when we're in that, it's 100%. There is no doubt that I will be in pain. I will chase the proverbial carrot on the stick, and I'll lose. I'll seek, I'll never find. If I'm internally identified with that, I have to look and not find.
And the Holy Spirit will never force his way into that. He has to be invited because of our freedom to choose.
And then when we try that a few times, then we'll get to the point where we won't doubt that. We might not ask him in, but we won't doubt that when he comes in, everything changes.
Absolutely.
It's interesting that I actually did not make this up. I started reading the lesson of the day, and I didn't know what we were going to do to be supported in that. And when I found myself at the end of doubt, I realized the perfection of what we're talking about here ultimately is the end of doubt, aren't we? Mm-hmm. That I can be the evaluator of myself, that I know my successes and I know my failures. And, I know all these images that we're protecting and defending, and they're going to go down. They are definitely going to go down. So, and that will be the end of doubt, because our will and God's will, we will have accepted that there are not two separate wills going on here, and conflict.
So, Lynn,
there's no conflict. Yeah.
I was saying, so Lynn, are you suggesting that what never was will actually someday disappear? what an astonishing idea.
Well, and that, thank you, because that is exactly his point in the end of doubt. It's that it's immediate. This is always immediate. It's always, the moment when I say, I accept correction, we're back to atonement again. It's the saying it's over, however many billions of times we have to say it's over, but we have to start.
to accept correction, we have to admit that we need correction.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. That's why saying it is so powerful. I accept correction. I'm the only one in the way. It couldn't be anything but the ego standing in the way of accepting correction. All right, let's read on. We didn't read paragraph 2, did we?
No.
Good, all right. Do not be concerned with time and fear not the instant of holiness that will remove all fear. That's a command, by the way. Do not be concerned with time. For the instant of peace is eternal because it is without fear. It will come, being the lesson God gives you through the teacher that he has appointed to translate time into eternity. Now there again is the invitation to the Holy Spirit to help and to say, I accept the correction. I accept it. Whose joy is to teach God's holy son his holiness. So we're not learning the way we think we would be learning, which is accumulating information. This is the Holy Spirit's function to kind of hook us up, so to speak, to our holiness. His joy is not contained in time. His teaching is for you because his joy is yours. Through him you stand before God's altar where he gently translates hell into heaven. For it's only in heaven that God would have you be. How long can it take to be where God would have you, for where, for you are where you have forever been and will forever be. All that you have forever. The blessed instant reaches out to encompass time as God extends himself to encompass you. You who have spent days, hours, and even years chaining your brothers to your ego in an attempt to support it and uphold its weakness, do not perceive the source of strength. In this holy instant, you will unchain all your brothers and refuse to support either their weakness or your own. You do not realize how much you have misused your brothers by seeing them as sources of ego support. As a result, they witness to the ego in your perception, and they seem to provide reasons for not letting it go. Yet they are far stronger and much more compelling witnesses for the Holy Spirit. And they support his strength. It is therefore your choice whether they support the ego or the Holy Spirit in you. And you will recognize which you have chosen by their reactions. A son of God who has been released through the Holy Spirit in a brother is always recognized. He cannot be denied. If you remain uncertain, it is only because you have not given complete release. And because of this, you have not given a single instant completely to the Holy Spirit. For when you have, you will be sure you have. You will be sure because the witness to him will speak so clearly of him that you will hear and understand. You will doubt until you hear one witness whom you have wholly released through the Holy Spirit, and then you will doubt no more.
The ironic emphasis on witnesses here. I'll let in the witnesses for the ego anytime. I'll let you show me who's the bad guy. But witnesses for the Holy Spirit, nah. No, they're barred. None of them. The ironic thing is they're the same witnesses. You know, the witnesses for the ego can be witnesses for the Holy Spirit. You don't have to switch up witnesses. Tricky try.
We just have to let the Holy Spirit do the cross-examining and then and then realize, wait a minute, the jurisdiction of the whole court that the ego set up is invalid, and the whole thing gets thrown out of court, right?
Thrown out of court. We're all acquitted. Oh my God.
You know, it's interesting that he's giving us the way to the real world is really through forgiveness and through our relationships. Whether I invite the Holy Spirit's correction and I accept it, unless I'm willing to accept it, I'm not going to see it, because I don't want to see it. We cherish this autonomy in so many different ways, and that we are, you know, you start seeing it in one way and then you start seeing it in other ways. You know, oh, this is what the defense system looks like. This is what it feels like when I am defending against the truth. Yeah. Any other comments? Let me see here what.
Hey, Lynn. Lynn?
Yeah.
So just to digress a little bit, it like occurred to me just like going through the last paragraph that it's like the ego has invested itself in a fable, you know, it keeps investing itself in, it's like we have to see the fable through to prove that we're righteous and independent and a self. And we just can't give up, like, you know, Cinderella's going to wake up. It's like, it's not going to happen, but we've invested so much time and energy and effort and directed our resources that way, that it's like, we have to stay with the dream because it is going to come, you know, it is going to come around, mm-hmm. which, mm-hmm. you know.
Well, and as Tim was pointing out earlier, when I'm in the ego mode, I'm 100% ego. I'm all that the ego is. I'm not ego and partial Holy Spirit. I mean, we use that to indicate there are two things, but at any given time, I am either one or the other. It can't be otherwise. And so, you know, again, to let the Holy Spirit teach us the difference, to open up and become more and more intuitive, sensitive, whatever we want to call it, when we are in the ego mode and we have it, you know, pretty carefully disguised and we're accepting it. We're not accepting it. We're not really is seeing it. But I think as we go along, it's only natural that we become more aware of it through the teaching of the Course. And people all often say, wow, I feel sort of more miserable since I started this course than I did before because, you know, it was so well disguised before. Yeah.
But this reminds me of a passage in scripture where Jesus says, you cannot serve two masters.
Mm. Exactly. Yeah. Or you cannot see two worlds. You know, we're always standing at the decision point. We are always and only in the dream, the decision maker, choosing between crucifixion, resurrection, choosing between valuable and valueless, choosing, you know, right or wrong mind. So we're always at that point. And, you know, normally we've wandered into a far country, so to speak, and we're in the, you know, in the dreamscape, just sort of floating through. And not paying attention, you know.
The first line in paragraph 2 kind of hit me hard. Do not be concerned with time and fear not the instant of holiness. That will remove all fear. Well, why would I be afraid of that? However, what's more than implied in that sentence is every time I'm concerned with time, I'm afraid of the instant of holiness that will remove all fear. Like time's always about the body, the personality. I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to take care of that. I got to take care of your body. I got to take care of my body and on and on and on. I got to take care of all of my environment to keep it seemingly somewhat stable and safe. But all that concern with time, all that concern is based on my identity. So, well, at least in time and space is a body. And that's concern with time is to distract me from the real concern is, you know, I left heaven and I don't want to let go of that yet. I mean, it's just like, really, we really fear the incident. Well, we don't admit that. Part of waking up is waking up and realizing we're afraid of holiness. I mean, waking up to, how silly is that? Waking up to, I don't have to be concerned with time. I still do stuff, but I don't think it's going to bring me salvation because I already got it. I don't have to go looking for love in all the wrong places because I already got it. I already got holiness. I'm going to look for holiness in all the wrong places. I'm just not accepting it. It's already a done deal.
You am it, Tim.
You am it. Yeah, am it. Damn it.
Yeah, it's hard to accept that there are no others, you know, that we're all the same one. And there really are no differences in holiness. It's all the same in holiness. So, you know, it's that old individuality thing. Oh, that. let's read these last two paragraphs because I think that they're, you know, Jesus is telling us the holy incident hasn't happened to us yet. You know, the one where the world disappears and there is only the radiant light, so to speak. Yet you will, and you will recognize it with perfect certainty. No gift of God is recognized in any other way. You can practice the mechanics of the holy instant. I think that wording is interesting, the mechanics of the holy instant. So he's gonna tell us, you know, how to do that. And you will learn much from doing so. Yet its shining and glittering brilliance, which will literally blind you to this world by its own vision that you cannot supply. And here it is, all in this instant, complete, accomplished, and given wholly. Start now to practice your little part in giving out the holy instant. You will receive very specific instructions as you go along. I always take, when I hear words like specific instructions, to not place that in an audio version. In other words, you will hear the Holy Spirit or Jesus say, do this or do that. The instructions to me come in the form of it shows up. Something shows up and I know that that is the instruction and it doesn't happen any other way. So it's not voices or automatic writing or anything like that. Now, I'm not saying it couldn't be that way for somebody else, but.
Yeah, the interesting play is, you know, he tells us in the previous paragraph, line 4, you can practice the mechanics of the holy instant, meaning you can get this manual and study it and read it. Until you actually try to fix the engine, you're not going to get the engine fixed. And you're not even the one that fixes the engine. I mean, and then that reference to very specific instructions as you go along, well, there's the Holy Spirit's repair manual with no directions at all. It's just see your brother the way I see him. You know, that's the only direction. It's not the kind of repair manual we're used to that have the mechanics of the clearly defined of how to fix this thing. I don't fix it and there's only one fix and it's already fixed. Jeez, what do I get to do? Not a lot. Yep. Just show up.
Yeah, from my experience, the best mechanics is in lesson 108, where you just offer everyone, you know, quietness and peace of mind. And essentially that's like, you know, Jesus saying, love your enemies, bless your enemies.
Yeah.
And I think that's the easiest way to practice this whole deal.
That's why Rapid City is so holy.
That's right. We're above everybody else in the hierarchy. The hierarchy of oneness.
The thing that comes to mind for me, Tim, with you saying, what am I supposed to do? But then coming back to what Lynn said earlier, I think David said it too, accept. I think it comes down to accepting it. I mean, I feel like that's our role, is to accept it and stop fighting it too. So there is sort of, it feels like there is an active piece there.
Yeah, we, the one responsibility of the teacher of God is to accept atonement. We went through this over and over and over again a few months ago, is to accept correction. And, you know, the correction is really only one single correction. And, you know, that correction is the Holy Spirit's job. And it's always, it always says the same thing, you know, the correction is always the same thing. It's a certainty, it's the end of doubt, if you will, a section we've been working with and reading. It's clarity, it's peace.
I'm not sure where it is, but in one place, I think it may be in the lessons of the Holy Spirit, but he says, you need to realize how much you're active. You're not just, oh, I chose to be separate and I kind of forgot I did that. He says you're actively working against joining with your brother. So if we're actively working against it and we don't admit that's what's going on, then at some point we have to realize we're actively working against having peace, because we're not consciously allowing the Holy Spirit to come in and show us something else. So every time I seem to forget to do that, I'm actively working against peace. So as much as I need to actively work against it, the whole idea of being vigilant for the Holy Spirit is I need to remind myself to let him in.
Tim, the metaphor that came to mind as you were sharing that, I was picturing an old coal powered locomotive, and you know, we're in the car, the engine shoveling coal, you know, rapidly into that engine that's steaming away from what the peace that we want. And Holy Spirit, you know, wanders in and says, oh, you realize you're still shoveling coal, you know, all this time.
Yeah.
It's my job.
It's called effort.
It's what I do.
Thinking we're doing something.
I thought of with Tim's idea, the thought of a manual for abstraction. I get a specific manual for abstractness.
I think that's an oxymoron, isn't it? Yeah.
That suddenly made me really nervous.
All right, let's look at the last paragraph here. I think it's very interesting. He's giving us, again, instructions. Start now. And practice your little part. He wants us to be sure to stay humble with this. So your little part. In separating out the holy instant, you will receive very specific instructions as you go along. To learn to separate out this single second and to experience it as timeless is to begin to experience yourself as not separate. Fear not that you will not be given help in this. God's teacher and his lesson will support your strength. It is only your weakness that will depart from you in this practice, for it is the practice of the power of God in you. Use it. But for one instant, and you will never deny it again. Who can deny the presence of what the universe bows to in appreciation and gladness? Before the recognition of the universe that witnesses to it, your doubts must disappear. It is only your weakness that will depart from you in this practice, for it is the practice of the power of God in you. Before the recognition of the universe that witnesses to it, your doubts must disappear. I would say that's an experience.
So to the extent that we have doubts, we're limiting an awareness of what we really are.
Mm-hmm. Any way we possibly can.
Well, I think Nick's always talking about this in the immersion, but the idea that I'm a bad course student. I doubt I'm ever going to make it. I'm not following this manual for abstraction correctly because I'm not feeling very abstract. But so that's kind of like the conscious doubting, which is pretty bad. But the internal doubting is we really want to doubt that the Holy Spirit is right. I mean, that's what we want to doubt. Like internally, if I'm choosing ego, then obviously I have to doubt that the Holy Spirit, who's telling me constantly I'm not an ego, I'm not separate, and you're not separate, I want to doubt that. And then I need to go prove it. I need the witnesses for the ego. I'll show you my case. To myself first, but to you too, mm-hmm. if you're mm-hmm. standing around. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. So, at least we now know that that is a decision that we're making and that we can choose otherwise in any instant we remember and are willing to accept correction. And again and again, we have no idea what that means. So much of everything, the learning that is going on in a different realm. So, there's no way we can make up pictures of what we think or where we think or how we think this is occurring. I'm pretty clear that it's a speed up. Anyway, that's the only thing I feel any certainty about is this is a speed up. So let me look here and see how we're doing time wise. Okay. I think
I like that. This is like the 365 workbook mechanics of the holy instant. Like 365 steps in the workbook for the mechanics for the holy instant.
Yeah.
They all say the same thing. Yeah. Every title says the same thing.
Yeah. Lynn, and one thing I think that I have been doing in the last month is what you were talking about, wanting to see the correction. And I sometimes forget that I may very well not see the correction in my mind, that I'm moving towards it, but I want that peace and I want it all the time. And then when I get there, I'm trying to control. What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to control. And it's very important for me to realize, Linda, just go through the mechanics. You may not see what's going on, but trust in the fact that it is going on for whatever. Mm-hmm. I've learned so much in the last month.
Yes.
Yeah.
And understandable. That's a strong classroom, but they all are. All mm-hmm. of our classrooms are 100%. It's always going to be the same. The choice is either 100% ego or 100% Holy Spirit. And so those are pretty rigorous classrooms. Mm-hmm. All right. So we'll take a few minutes to complete lesson 35 together. Let me back up here. try to recognize that the direction of your fantasies about yourself does not matter. Illusions have no direction in reality. They are merely not true. A suitable, unselected list for applying the idea for today might be as follows. You should think of each of these in terms of an actuality, not theoretical. They should occur in your mind as you're just looking to see what arises in your mind. And then if it's, say, a situation with a friend or a partner or whatever it may be, that you see in that situation what the story is, what the agenda is that's going on. For example, I see myself as imposed upon. Well, you couldn't see yourself as imposed upon if you weren't using some sort of specific situation or circumstance to feel that way. So that's what he means. I want these to be real to you, not just a word that you made up. So I could see myself as imposed upon.
So each one becomes a classroom then.
Yes.
Each of those examples, I see myself as imposed on, I see myself as depressed. They're each specific classrooms to move towards the abstract. But we take the very specifics that we're hanging on to, and that becomes the fuel for the fire.
And that becomes the belief that I bring to the Holy Spirit and say, I accept correction for this. However that's going to be, but you know, for my imposed upon attitude or for my feeling victorious, it's still a way of separating. So I accept a correction for it. So after you've named each one, add, but my mind is part of God's. I am very holy. During the longer practice periods, there will probably be intervals in which nothing specific occurs. Do not strain and try to think something up, he's going to go on to say. But just allow your mind to be at rest in something, until something arises, because that is the very thing that you need to see.
I'm curious, we've all been course students for a while. Does anybody have any problem bringing up specifics anymore? Are we pretty clear about our specifics?
I don't think we need to rent a backhoe to dig up stuff. You know, yeah.
All right, so.
Don't you ever deal with specifics, Tim?
Oh yeah, I use them all the time. One way or another. Let me tell you about my specifics.
All right, I'll set my timer here for a couple of minutes for us to do that self-inquiry ourselves. And we'll close with this. We are the holy messengers of God who speak for him and carrying his word to everyone whom he has sent to us. We learn that it is written on our hearts. And thus our minds are changed about the aim for which we came and which we seek to serve. We bring glad tidings to the Son of God who thought he suffered. Now he is redeemed. And as he sees the gate of heaven stand open before him, he will enter in and disappear into the heart of God. Amen. What a beautiful, beautiful image. Disappearing into the heart of God.
Jesus told me during the meditation that we should have Valentine Day cards a la Course in Miracles, like Happy Valentine's to my specific. And then when your phone went off, I heard it say specific calling instead of Avon calling, specific calling.
Yeah. Thank you, everybody. Thanks for being here.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thanks.